Let's face it, we all get discouraged. I mean, that's just a part of life, isn't it? We have our highs and our lows and our ups and our downs. And in the midst of it all, our times of discouragement can really be debilitating. So what is the answer to that? How do we work our way out of discouragement so as to avoid depression? That's a real challenge, isn't it? Well, we invite you to join us today here on Abounding Grace as Pastor Chris Gordon will address just that. Thank you for joining us. Today's message is simply entitled, Jesus Answers Your Discouragement. The answer is found here in Mark chapter 9, verses 1 through 13. That is where we invite you to join us as we catch up with our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon, for today's broadcast of Abounding Grace.
I invite you to turn in the Bible this morning to the Gospel of Mark, New Testament, the Gospel of Mark, and this morning we come to chapter 9, and I will read the first 13 verses of Mark chapter 9. This is God's word. Again, Mark chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. And he said to them, truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, and led them up a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make 3 tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, this is my beloved son, listen to him. And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead might mean. And they asked him, why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come? And he said to them, Elijah does come first to restore all things, and how it is written of the Son of Man that he should suffer many things and be treated with contempt. But I tell you that Elijah has come, and they did to him whatever they pleased, as it is written of him. May the Lord this morning bless the hearing of his word. Well, it is absolutely true that discouragement in this life produces in us a feeling of hopelessness. And it is a known fact that discouragement zaps us of our energy and purpose in life. If you look at people with depression, there was a road of serious discouragement that worked its way out to a place and feeling of giving up. That's just a known fact. And when you give up, there is no reason to get up. Think about that. I raised this issue this morning, and I think a little bit of the importance this morning of discouragement on the road to depression, because I believe this is where the disciples have come in the Gospel of Mark. It really is sort of a great watershed moment in Mark's Gospel. We've climaxed to something really good here, really great, when we look at everything that's happened and what has happened with the confession of Peter. Last time we looked at, Peter made a glorious and grand confession of faith that Jesus is the Messiah. And Jesus stopped and put a big spotlight right on that moment in the Gospels. But it seems that from there, everything went south. It's really remarkable when you look at this. Everything seemed to have gone real bad all of a sudden for Peter and the disciples. And what we have this morning in front of us are a series of very discouraged disciples who are followers of Jesus, right? That's what a disciple is. Now, I plan in this sermon to show you the way that Jesus answers discouragement and helps us out of discouragement. And in this way, then, it's intended to be of great help to you too, especially because I think we are living in the most discouraging of times. This is meant, this particular passage, to lift you up in the valley of discouragement. But it's also meant to tell you and to show you that much of the discouragement that we face in this life is because we head into hardship and we head into difficulty without any real perspective. And that is a result of not listening carefully to what the Lord has said to us. This is what essentially has brought it on. I can make it through a lot in life if I know that what I am facing, if I know what the outcome is going to be and why I'm facing it, right? I can deal with that. I can understand that. I can move forward in that. But it's quite a different thing to go through hardship and to hit a valley with no perspective and no hope and sink into the valley of despair and discouragement, right on into depression that gives me no motivation to get up. And that's what this is ultimately about today. The Lord is giving his disciples, I believe in the Gospels, a real gift. A real gift, a real moment of encouragement. He is going to, for a moment, think of all that we've studied about Jesus. He is going to pull back the veil for a moment. And he is going to show them his glory. And he wanted them to start living much more in care of what he was saying in his word, that this would be a great moment to encourage them, but also to teach them it is time that we listen carefully to the word of Christ. Because he's saying to us, that is your light in this darkness. That is your answer in all the sorrows that you're facing. That is your answer in all of the discouragements and everything that you turn, every time you flip on that stupid news. And it's stupid, by the way. That you can be encouraged that Jesus has given you an answer. And that's what this is all about this morning. We come to this glorious moment in the Gospels. It was a mountaintop experience, if you will, for the disciples. Peter confessed Jesus as the Messiah. Jesus, of course, remember, and Matthew captures this, that immediately Jesus responded by saying, Simon Bar-Jonah, blessed are you. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. You did not do this yourself. The Father gave it to you. That you have a mind open, that you're able to see in this present darkness, that you're able to see who I am in this present darkness when so many do not, is a gift from God to you. What an encouragement. But in the next breath, no sooner had he said that then Satan came and assaulted him. It's remarkable, isn't it? After the temptation of Jesus, he had left Jesus with the same temptation to abort his mission. And now it says in Luke, remember, it said he left until an opportune time. Satan comes right on the heels of his profession of faith, right on the heels of him saying that Jesus is the Christ. Here comes Satan. Here's the opportune time. And Jesus says something that seemed to drop Peter right into the valley of discouragement. You have to appreciate this from Peter's perspective for a minute. And I think you'll understand in light of your own experience. He went from the highest mountaintop to the lowest valley in a short time, to the lowest ocean floor, if you will. And hasn't that somewhat perplexed us about Christianity? It really is a series of ups and downs, and oftentimes it makes no sense. I mean, we wonder how it could even be possible that it's this up and down. Just when I think I'm doing well, and just when I think I have made some kind of progress or I have some kind of mountaintop high. I mean, this is how we think in our piety, and this is how we think in American Christianity too. But just when I think I'm there, the next moment is lower than my last low. We've always said it when one makes a profession or one stands up for Christ and says, I'm going to be a follower of Jesus. Doesn't it seem that soon after they're going through periods of massive discouragement? Think of what happened last week. Deborah stands up and professes her faith, finds herself again in that hospital, sick. When you've had some up moment, some down is about to come that is worse before. It's tough to take, isn't it? It's really hard. Peter had just made a public profession of faith and now stumbles. And think of the doubt and discouragement and frustration with Jesus himself to some degree. Let me capture what I believe, and I know it's somewhat conjecture, but let me capture what I believe he's feeling and experiencing. None of this seems to be working out like we thought. We've been following you for years, Jesus. Now, we make some progress. We still have no idea really how to relate to you. This is really difficult. It's confusing for us. You really do. We can't understand you. They even say that much in John's gospel. At one point they say, finally you're speaking clearly to us. Finally. You speak, we don't get it. You're perplexing to everyone. You run around speaking in parables. And then you have to come and explain us and we to us, and we still don't get it, it seems. You're speaking all the time with spiritual language. And then you say to us, in this very sort of, for them, unclear way, even though it was clear, it says, you're going to die? Listen, you're the Messiah. That makes no sense. Now at the height, when you say something great has just been given to me by the Father, in the next moment you say, get behind me, Satan. How am I supposed to take that? Do you feel it a little bit? I'm confused. Now you're saying that we have to walk this same path. That you're going to die at the hands of sinners, and now we got to take up our cross and follow you. This is really hard. We're not getting it. Common? You ever experienced it? You rip away everything we've ever understood about the Messiah. The rabbis have never taught what you're saying about the Messiah. Now, I made the case that that's not what the Old Testament said. But the rabbis weren't teaching that. And now you rebuke me as being influenced by Satan, saying that what I'm doing is not mindful of the things of God, but of men. And the next breath, you tell us we're going to go through all of this. I believe what you have in the Gospel of Mark here is a moment of massive discouragement. And if you're not there, one day you will be. You're going to have the same kind of perplexing struggle. Jesus knows this. And it's all a result of one thing. The discouragement is a result of them not understanding why he came to this earth and what that means for them. They haven't yet figured this out. And I explained last time, Christians today still struggle to figure this out. That's why worship often becomes a sort of denial of the sufferings. We come to worship and we want to put on a mask that everything is great. And it's a lie. We all know it's a lie. We all know we're struggling with sin. We all know what's going on. And yet we sing the praise songs like nothing is wrong in the world. The Psalms don't do that. The Psalms that God inspired have a lot of perspective about suffering in them, don't they? Well, here we are. They're discouraged. And you know what happens when this happens. You see this, I think, when he takes them up on the mountain. You know what Luke says they were doing when he goes up on the mountain here in a moment we'll look at? He says they are heavy in sleep. In fact, the only other time that happens, that they are heavy in sleep, was at the cross. And you know what it says in Luke? They were heavy in sleep for sorrow. For sorrow. When you're discouraged, as I said, your energy and your purpose gets lost, and you guys all know what you want to do. Sleep. Everyone here can relate to that, can't you? You don't want to get up. It's an easy way to not have to think about the things that we're facing. And that was picked up later at the cross event. But am I wrong to observe that maybe some are right here today in this particular passage? You've come to realize Christianity is not some easy sign on the line dotted kind of dotted contract thing that you've been told. It comes with a glorious news of a Savior, and nothing of your life looks like much has been saved, right? I struggle with that. Pastor struggles with that. The ups and downs cast huge doubt in the mind as to where you really are, and maybe you feel that this Jesus whom you've confessed is distant and abstract and somebody who nobody really can understand. And every day we turn on this news, and nothing of what we see happening corresponds to what we believe about a powerful Jesus who we say is ruler over all. I mean, does this look like Jesus is ruling over much of anything? I don't see it. That's reality, isn't it? That's the struggle, isn't it? How in the world are we going to solve these problems that we're seeing play out in our nation? Is Jesus going to solve these problems? Really? And many people look at their lives and they look at the hardship of it all and the crosses they bear, and they sink right into this. They sink right into sleep. Spiritual sleep and physical sleep. Here are your disciples this morning. Here they are. So what does Jesus do? Well, in verse 1, knowing very well what they're facing, he begins to encourage them. And I believe that's why verse 1 is so important. Listen to what he says here in verse 1 of 9. And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." Now, much has been made of that verse, and there have been more arguments over that verse and more Bible studies talking about that verse than there ever should have been. I'm going to explain what I believe is the answer. But think about the context of this. Think of everything I've just said about everything that they have faced. Imagine the depressed disciples, and now listen to it in this thought. I've got something to tell you. In absolute assurance and dependence, dear disciples, some of you standing here are not going to know this sorrow until I give you another gift. I am going to let you see my kingdom come with power. I'm going to show you the glory of what is to come. I'm going to do that for you. I'm going to show you what all is going to happen. And it's not what you belong to is not some weak, powerless thing as you're feeling. That what you belong to is not some paper palace. I'm going to teach you about this. I'm going to show you something. I'm going to let you see the glory and power of my kingdom coming. Now, I'm sure they shook their heads at this point and said, "Oh boy, here we go again. Here we go again." Well, in the next breath, Mark says that he grabbed some of them. Just what he had said. He grabbed some of them. He took Peter, James, and John, and he takes them up on a high mountain by themselves. Now, when Matthew and Luke record this, we know that Jesus went there to pray, but the disciples now are heavy in sleep. So here's what happened, and this happens as they're sleeping, by the way. We read that he was transfigured before them, and this is how Luke records it. "As he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they came fully awake, they saw his glory." What a moment. Mark even says the consequence of this was so great that his clothes were shining absolutely white. He must have had an issue in that day of getting laundry clean because he says that no launderer could have ever done this. This was no mistake. This was no guy dumping Clorox on it. Blinding were even his clothes. His clothes. What the disciples woke up to essentially was Jesus on fire. His whole appearance changed so that they saw the radiance for a moment and purity of his glory. And even that was only to the capacity that they could handle it, because if it had been full glory, it would have utterly consumed them. But in his humanity, it was given to their capacity, and you remember that when the Old Testament described the glory of God, think of Isaiah. When Isaiah speaks of the glory of God, he is there speaking of that. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled his temple." Remember what all the angels were running around saying? "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And he described that the angels were standing around that glory. It was glory radiation, if you will. Wings were up, wings were down, shielding that glory from escaping lest it consumed anyone. And Isaiah, of course, cries out, "Woe is me, I'm undone, I'm a man of unclean lips." For a moment here, the radiance is shining. And I think it's helpful to remember what the Bible says about Jesus at this point. Think of these verses that tell us who Jesus is. That he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. That's what they're struggling with. Not seeing the glory and seeing no power. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the brightness of his glory. Remember in John 1, says, "We beheld his glory. We saw who he was. We saw, we beheld, we gazed upon that glory." We know what he's talking about. In fact, Paul would later write We see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That is why when Philip asked that question, show us the Father, he could say, what do you mean? Look at me, Philip. You'll see the Father. I am in the Father and the Father in me. Now imagine walking to this site. They're at the height of discouragement. They've not been listening. They've been unable to hear and listen. And all of a sudden, the Lord gives them this gift. Think for a minute that they were able now to have an understanding, a visual, to see him for who he is. What had been so hard for them? He was so ordinary. You know, when he walked on the earth, nobody looked at him and said, there he is. He was a little Jewish man with no outward glory. Isaiah said he didn't even look attractive. There was nothing to him that stood out. And it was so hard for them because whatever they saw him doing didn't seem to bring in the kingdom like they thought it would. And notice that here the glorious and the glory of the radiance of his person was hidden for a time under the veil of that human nature. And now in the moment of their greatest discouragement in the Gospels, he pulls it back for them, if you will. And they see. They were given a preview of coming attractions. They saw him in the glory of his Father. And he had just said that. Look at the last verse of chapter 8. For whoever's ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father. Here he is being shown in the glory of his Father. So you see what he just did for them? He made a claim that he one day would return. And now for a moment, they get to see him in the glory of his Father. Matthew says that when this happened, they fell down. Mark says it too. They fell down on their faces, absolutely scared to death. Remember, John said that in Revelation, what Jesus looks like when he was given that vision, and John described him that his hair was as white as wool, his white as snow, his eyes a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass, as if refined in a fire. He was on fire. All of a sudden, they see. Now they're scared to death. And I think that's the first thing we have to say this morning, how he lifted them out of discouragement. What did he do for them? In light of failure, and now seeing him for who he is, they're scared. Think about what had just happened. Peter had just rebuked Jesus, and now he sees him for who he is. Think about that. What an awful, scary moment, isn't it? Then he got told right after that when I come back, if you're embarrassed of me, the Father's going to be embarrassed of you. Talk about scared. You ever done something in your life directly against Jesus? You know what it is. It creates a lingering wonder, and you wonder, is he against me? What a powerful message here this morning that the Lord is giving. He speaks peace to them. The one who is the radiance of the glory of God, and what did he just, everything Peter had just done, and the Lord comes now and says, do not be afraid. I'm not against you, Peter. But here's what I love about this morning. It's been rightly said that the path out of the valley appears when you begin to see things differently. The path out of the valley begins to appear when you see things differently.
You have been listening to Pastor Chris Gordon here today on Abounding Grace. If you have questions or comments about the program, maybe you would like to learn more about who we are, well, you're more than welcome to visit our website, agradio.org. That's agradio.org. If you have questions, well, address them to questions@agradio.org, and we'll have Pastor Chris answer them as best we can. We may even put it on the air. Again, agradio.org, or call 888-504-8805. Now, at that website, you will also find a few links to Twitter, Instagram, Facebook. Follow us on any of those platforms that you frequently visit. And again, you can also listen to past programs as you visit agradio.org. And then come back and join us next time as we continue our studies in God's Word, abounding in grace. Until then, God bless. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hey, this is Pastor Chris Gordon of the Escondido United Reformed Church. We are located in Escondido, California, and would love to have you join us for our worship services on Sunday, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. The address is 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. The website is escondidourc.org. Again, this is Chris Gordon inviting you to our Sunday worship services at the Escondido United Reformed Church, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. Join us.